that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. We have here the final portion of the third chapter in this great epistle. And there's many things that we have studied. There's many themes that we have been walking through. And there's two main points that I want to pull out here for this portion of Scripture. And the first one is the condemning heart. And the second is the confidence before God. And here I would say this, that as you walk through and study Scripture and preach Scripture as we do, there's a great many times that you end up with a passage or a Scripture, and well, you may not have just chosen that one on your own, but it is the next one before you, and you have no choice other than to walk through that passage that is there before you, because it is laid out there in the Word of God. This is a great blessing. It's something that has challenged the eldership many times to walk and to see a passage that might not have chosen that one, but here I am. And this is a passage that has, well, it's not without some difficulty, I will say that. There are areas of this passage that I began to study early in the week, and there's aspects of it that are still difficult. Linguistically, there are some things about this that we're pulling a word out and using it in a way. We don't see it used in other ways, but it makes the most sense here in this passage. And when you approach a passage like that, when you approach a passage and you begin to find difficulty with that passage, there's principles that you want to use. You want to first and foremost pay very close attention to the context of that passage. So oftentimes, someone will grab a passage and just run with it somewhere and ignore the context where it is. And so looking at the themes that we have seen in the book of 1 John are very helpful when we're dealing with a difficult passage. Other things that we can do is also not run off and try to start a new doctrine off of this. Using the rest of Scripture is very, very helpful and important. And furthermore, we should continue to stay humble as we walk through even passages that can be difficult, knowing that we're leaning on God, we're leaning on the work of God, and we're leaning on the Lord as the source of all knowledge. So let's begin to walk through this passage. Let's begin here with this idea that the apostle brings to us, the condemning heart, beginning here in verse 19 of chapter 3 of 1 John. He says, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything." Now that conscience that the believer has is something that can be of great, great benefit to the believer. It is something that is an incredible, incredible resource, something that is crucial to the life of a believer. But dear friends, there are times where your conscience may not be operating as it should. There are times where the very conscience of the believer, the thought that you're having, the is this right, is this wrong, it may need to be informed. We are a people who are fallen. We are affected by sin. We have been affected by sin in all aspects of our existence. There are some people in the past that, like a Thomas Aquinas, that would have said, well, man is affected by sin. See, but his knowledge, his logical understanding, that's not been affected. No. The whole person has been affected by sin. And so there are times where we're not going to think as we should because of the effects of sin. There are times we're not going to feel as we should. And we have to remember what we know to be true during these times. There's times, dear friends, when we may even feel guilty about something. We may feel a conviction over something. It's not rightly placed. We have a conscience that's not informed rightly, an ignorant conscience, a conscience that's perhaps is not even understanding things as they should be understood. So we must remember that. We must not take what we feel at a certain time toward a certain subject and just assume in and of itself that what we're feeling is always, always right. Our conscience must be informed. And this is something that the Lord continues to work in the life of His people. This is a role the ordinary means of grace play on the Lord's day, week in and week out. For we need to be re-informed. We need to be reminded. Have you noticed that when you read through the scriptures? There are themes that continue to flow through those scriptures. How many times do you see the same ideas communicated? The same ideas repeated? How many times do we declare the gospel and point people to Christ as the only means of their salvation? We've said it before. Why should we say it again? Well, that is a theme that flows through all of the scriptures. How many times have we seen the apostle here in this epistle repeat the same ideas, the same themes, the same patterns of thought, even using the same words over and over? It's because we need to hear it again. Our conscience is something that needs to be informed. We need to be corrected. We need to be made to think correctly in areas. And it's the Word of God. Praise be to God. It is the Word of God that the Lord uses with the Spirit of God to help to guide us rightly. For we have a tendency to go and to become misguided. There's many areas where people can begin to feel a sense of guilt in a certain area. And maybe it's not placed rightly. You know, the Lord's table is one that has been difficult for people in the past. And that's one that we began to discuss, we began to talk about. When we began to make the switch to using wine from grape juice, we met in a Seventh-day Adventist church for many years. We were not allowed. They did not allow us to serve wine, to use wine, the Lord's table, when the Lord blessed us with having our own building. This is an opportunity that we had. And we saw this to be the proper elements that the Lord had given, and we began to use it. But not without gradually walking through this, because this wasn't without some difficulty for many of us, for some of us. There are real difficulties that people have had with the substance of alcohol and real effects and consequences it has had in the lives of people that many of us care deeply, deeply about. We had to be informed. We had to walk through these ideas. We had to look at it from Scripture and consider, who is it that instituted the Lord's Supper? How is it that the Lord did it? If this is what Christ has instituted, we need not feel guilty for what Christ has instituted for us to do. See, conscience needed to be informed in that area. There's many other ways in which a misinformed conscience can cause difficulty in the life of a Christian, in the life of a believer. And that's where we must ask ourselves the question, what is the solution? What is the solution for the misinformed conscience? Well, it's to become more knowledgeable in the Word of God. It is for the Lord to speak this truth to us. The Word of God must be the final arbiter of truth. Not our feelings, not our traditions, not our desires, not our goals, our confidence must be in the Word of God. And that's where we must rest. That's where we must stand. See, it is there in the Word of God that is unchanging. It is the Word of God that continues to be, regardless of what happens to me in my week. Regardless of what happens to me in my situation at work. Regardless of what happens to me in my health, the Word of God is going to stand firm. It's going to continue to be what it is, for it has its root, it has its basis in the very character and nature of God itself, Himself rather. It is God breathed. The Lord has spoken to us. The Lord has given us His Word. And it is us that must conform. It is us that must be changed. Oh, it is not the Word of God that must change on our behalf. It is not the Word of God that must be massaged and contorted to work within our desires, to work within our framework, to fit within our goals. No, it is us. It is us that must be changed. So even in this area, even in this difficult area where there may be a struggle in the conscience, there may be a difficulty for a person, ultimately, God must be the foundation. The Word of God must be the place to where we go. What do I do if the Word of God says one thing and my conscience is just telling me another? What direction do I go? Oh, dear friends, it's to the Word of God you must cling. But I still don't feel right, dear pastor. Cling to the Word of God. Remind yourself of what the Word of God says. Read upon it. Meditate upon it. Allow the Lord to work within your life in these areas. That's why the scriptures say things like, lean not on your own understanding. Why do they say things like that? Why do they say, lean not on your own understanding? Because that's our natural pattern. That's the direction we naturally go. We go toward that which we are comfortable with. We go toward that which we are most comfortable in a tradition with. We go toward that in which perhaps we have been raised with, what pragmatically works in our lives. And sometimes these can be good things. Sometimes these can be beneficial. Well, but in a fallen world, there can be error in each of these. The conscience must be rightly informed. We must be continually renewing our minds. Not complacent. Not content that we're good, we've got this. The Lord continues to repeat these same ideas to us because we need to hear them. The properly informed conscience is a benefit to the believer. Is a benefit to the believer. And we don't want to be on either extreme here, for there are extremes that John has been fighting with, and there are tensions that we have said John just keeps here in the text. We don't want to be on either extreme. We don't want to act as though a conviction for something in a particular area is not of any significance at all. And at the same time, we don't want to be enslaved. For there are consequences. There are consequences. If you continue to deny, to turn away from, to walk in rebellion against the law of God, there's a downward spiral. There's a downward spiral that will be of great destruction to anyone that goes down that pathway. Walk down that pathway. We begin to go down this pathway of disobedience. Walk down this pathway of rebellion. It's a continual suppression of truth. And it is of great consequence to the one that continues down that path. We've read this many times, but in Romans 1 verse 18, it says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So you have people that are walking down a direction, turning aside, ignoring truth that is evident to them, truth that is evident to them in the creation itself, truth that is evident even there in the Word of God. And it becomes easier. How many of you have experienced this? You have begun to walk down an area of disobedience. And it was difficult at first. You would have blushed at one time if someone had even seen you engaging in that activity. And you continued to walk and to walk. And then you're openly joking about something that would have made you blush even years earlier. It's a searing of the conscience at that time. But as a consequence of walking in continual disobedience, and it is something that we should be cautious of. There's a reason why you are responding the way you are. You were made to walk in obedience to the law of God. Walking in disobedience to the law of God is destructive to you. It's dehumanizing to you. It's eliminating the distinction between the creature and the creator. You're placing yourself in the position of God. So the rightly ordered conscience is of great, great benefits. It's a great benefit, I would argue this, even to the Christian and his assurance. And we'll unpack that as we continue to walk forward. Because there is work the Lord has been doing in your life, dear Christian. And we've walked through this difficulty that can be there before, this tension that can be there, this tension that we have even in the text of John, where he's pushing the people forward and he's saying that he has confidence in their salvation. He's telling them to have confidence in their salvation. And at the same time, he's telling them that there are going to be particular markers in their lives. And he doesn't iron it all out for us. He doesn't make it all nice and clean. But he does push us forward here to this next point, which is the confidence before God and the confidence that the Christian can have before God because of Christ and what he has accomplished, and even seeing the work the Lord is doing in the life of the believer. See this beginning in verse 21. He says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him, and by this we know he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." And John writes there in that passage, whatever we ask, we receive from him. I want you to ponder this. I want you to think upon this. How does sin in your life affect your prayers? In what way is your life and your prayer life affected by sin? Think upon that. Do you think it does? Do you think the sin in your life, do you think when you begin to walk in regular disobedience to the Word of God, your conscience is convicting you and you begin to continue to walk in that direction? Do you find your prayer life to be affected? Do you find your time in the Word to be affected? Do you find your even desire to be amongst the people of God on the Lord's Day to be affected? I would dare say yes. I would say your prayer life is quite affected. And the first way I would say it's affected is that you're just less driven to even engage in prayer. There are too many things of this world that are distracting you to be even spending time in prayer, to be even settling down. The phone is going off too much. There's too many things on your to-do list that you must be accomplishing. So you're distracted. And your prayers become, when they do exist, just mere repetitions, just continuations of something that you said before, and it becomes like a kid at a mealtime prayer, the same thing over and over and over. Thank you for the food. Help me to be a good boy. Help us to get our stuff done. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a second way that our prayers, I believe, are affected as we're walking down the path of disobedience. As if we no longer pray in a way that is consistent with the will of God. We begin to get distant from the will of God ourselves. You see these statements. There are so many that will run with a statement like this. Whatever we ask from Him, we will receive from Him. And people selling oil on the internet or the television or selling prayer cloths. It's only if you give this much now, you can get this special oil that I prayed over. I don't know how that started, but it seems to be so many on television are trying to get you to give $20 so you can get some oil or a prayer cloth of some kind. We don't have a promise that we can just pray for whatever we want and receive it from God. It's exactly the opposite. You don't have that promise. You have the promise from God that if you pray according to His will, you will always get what you ask for. Why does that disappoint you at times? Why is that unsettling to us? But I really wanted this job. I really wanted this kid to straighten himself out. I really wanted this aspect of my life to be different. Why does that give us pause? It shouldn't. Shouldn't we desire the will of God? See, it's us that need to be conformed. It's our desires that need to be contorted. We need to be malleable. See, it's us that is out of line. Would you want God to give you that which was outside of His will? That which was outside of His perfect will for your life. That which was contrary to His law. Would you really want that? Well, sometimes we may hesitate. Well, actually, just this. No. No, we know. We know what is best. We know what He desires for us is best. We know that God's will is best. Oh, that we would submit. That we would submit ourselves to His will. That we would lay down our desires at the throne of Christ. For is it us? Is it us that sit upon the throne? Is it us that rule over the universe? No. Which of us could begin to do that? Which of us could begin to be God? You know, there's something very interesting that happens, and I know I may step on a few toes with this illustration, but there is something that called little dog syndrome. And if you've ever been around someone that has a small dog, many times they get what's called little dog syndrome. And we try to treat our dogs like they're a human, and they're not humans. They don't think like humans. They don't understand like humans. They weren't made to be humans, but they live in our human world very well. We even call them our best friends. But people will take a little dog and do something with them you would never do with a big dog. You let the little dog sit on your lap. You let the little dog ride with you in the car. You let the little dog sleep on your bed. You let the little dog climb on the back of your couch. And all the while you're thinking, this is such a cute little dog. I just want to cuddle with this dog. I just love this dog. That's not what the dog understands. The dog understands, I'm the boss. I'm in charge. I am the alpha male. I am the alpha female. That is what the dog thinks, because that is how dogs communicate these ideas. And so you're speaking to the dog in dog language when you do these things, which is why you go into someone's house that has a small dog and they are barking continually. They are yapping nonstop because they live in this world that they don't understand, that they can't control. And they believe they are the alpha male, the alpha female. They are the top dog. They are the leader of the pack, and they have no ability to actually live that role out. It's incredibly frustrating to them, incredibly stressful to a little dog to be occupying that role that they don't have the ability to fulfill or to live in. How much more absurd is it for us to act as though we could know the mind of God? We could know greater than God could know. How absurd it is, dear friends, that we think our will is greater than that of God. Oh, maybe we don't say that. But it comes out, does it not? It comes out in our frustrations. It comes out in our anger, our difficulty, our disappointment. No, no. See, this prayer, this rightly ordered prayer, informed by the Word of God, is beneficial. How many of you think God is actually gaining something by your prayers? Do we pray so that He knows what's going on down here? I dare say some people, when they pray, you would almost think God has no idea what is going on. Is it God that is gaining in knowledge? Oh, what is this purpose? Oh, the work is being done in us. It is us that are being changed. It is us that are being worked upon. There is a humility that exists there in the act of prayer. There is work the Lord is doing that we don't even fully understand. But oh, we should submit to it. And there's change that must happen there. That we would pray rightly. That we would be influenced rightly to pray in a way that is glorifying to God. And then you do. You do at that time, dear friends. You do at that time get whatever you ask for. For you're always asking for God's will. You're always praying that God's will would come to pass. And it will. It is us that need to walk in conformity to God's truth. And us that need to be affected and impacted. And our prayer should be that we are. That we will be. That it will be us that is being changed in this area, that we would not be kicking against the goads. That Old Testament illustration, like there is an oxen that thinks he knows the way he should go. You have two oxen connected together, and I really think we need to plow this way. No, you need to plow straight. And the goad of the farmer is stabbing into the back of the oxen. You need to go straight. You need to go straight. Don't kick against those goads. Don't fight against the direction of the Lord. Allow your heart to be informed. And there's a blessing in this. There is such a blessing in the informed heart. There is such a blessing in the life of the believer and the one who is being transformed and the one who is being changed, and the effects of the Word of God, the effects of the Spirit of God upon that person, that He has been changing them. He changed them. He is changing them. He will change them. All of this is happening. And the effects, they're there. This love that is then being shown, which the apostle is emphasizing during this time. This evidence that is there. This evidence of the work of God in their lives. So, so important that is. So, so important. Have we talked about how in the past the Israelites would be told to place a marker here. Remember, place this marker here that all who come by in generations in the future will remember what the Lord has done here. And they would place one there where the Lord had separated the Jordan River, and they had passed through. And it was a reminder of what the Lord had done. The Lord had provided. The Lord had made a provision at that time. And they're given safe journey over that river. There's a blessing that is there for us. For there needs to be these reminders in our lives. There needs to be a reminder of looking back. What has the Lord done in my life? What is the Lord doing in my life? There is an effect that walking in disobedience can have upon the assurance of a believer. There are many people that struggle with assurance. There's others that not so much. And John desires to press upon both sides, because there are some that are very content and they're walking in disobedience. Their consciences are not being affected by very open and continual sin. John's pressing upon them, saying there should be evidence in your life. There should be effects in your life. And there's others over here that are becoming too much tied into minutia and so focused on knowledge that they have now of sin in their life that they're not recognizing that the Lord is revealing more and more sin to them so that they can change, so they can turn, and they're not seeing, they're not remembering all the Lord had been doing in their lives, all the ways the Lord had been influencing them, all the ways the Lord had been affecting them. Walking in truth is of great benefit to the assurance of a believer. There's two things, dear friends, there's two things I would say that John has already emphasized here and has been emphasizing that are very destructive to one's assurance of salvation. And should be. And the first is heretical doctrine. And John began with this area of heretical doctrine. Those who do not rightly believe the truths of God. Those who are believing truths that actually contradict the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those that are putting forward a belief in a Messiah who is no Messiah at all, denying the humanity of Christ. How, dear friend? How, dear friend, can you have a second Adam walking in your place? He's not human. How is he to be tempted in all ways? If he is not human, God cannot be tempted. Oh, and the second error is an emphasis upon his humanity and a denial of his divinity. A mere man? A mere man could have saved you? Why, pray tell, did the Son of God come down from glory? Why did he leave his throne and clothe himself in flesh? If just a mere man himself could have saved you, no. No. Right doctrine is crucial. Right doctrine is necessary. And you begin to go the direction. You begin to go down the slope of heresy. And you begin to trust in a Messiah that is no Messiah at all. Second area that I want to emphasize here. That can be a hindrance to the assurance in the life of a believer is that of hypocritical living. One who is saying one thing, one who is claiming to be a Christian and is walking in the other direction. One who is espousing one thing with his words and walking another direction with his life. It's very destructive. Has great effect upon this area of assurance because one of the things that John has been emphasizing is the evidence of the work of God in the life of a Christian. That change that has happened. That change that is continuing to happen. You have to be a different person. You must be a changed person. The views of these Gnostic teachers, these false teachers, that John is confronting in this epistle, were telling people lies. They were telling them it didn't matter how you live. You have this knowledge, that's all that matters. What's done in the body doesn't matter because we're going to be free from the body. Oh, he's telling them, no. No, you are contradicting the work of Jesus Christ. What is done in the body matters. That's why Jesus was clothed in the flesh. What's done in the body matters. That's why God brought you into existence. It wasn't some cosmic accident. No, it wasn't a good deity and a bad deity. They had a fight and we ended up with this world. There's actually a religion from this time period that held that view. Something that John's likely fighting against here. No, what is done in the flesh matters. What is done in the flesh is significant because God made the creation and he said it is good. And as we read today in the 1689, as we finished it up this morning, we read that great reminder that though we will die so long as Christ tarries and our soul will be separate from the body, our body will be resurrected. And that points once again to the importance of what is done in the flesh. That walking and disobedience can be so difficult, so affecting upon one. Continually walking in disobedience affects the assurance of a person, affects the assurance of a believer. We must ask ourselves, though, before we continue that further, and give ourselves a reminder here, what is the source of our standing with God? For we must continually keep ourselves fenced in. The source of our standing with God is in His Word and in His work. It's not our actions. It's not as though I will walk in obedience so much this week and I will raise my standing with God. We don't worship Santa Claus. It's not a list of how many things are you doing right and let me make sure that you attain this level of righteousness, this goodness to attain your standing. No, we have been invited into the family of God. We have been adopted into the family of God, and our standing in the family of God doesn't grow and doesn't shrink based on our actions. It wasn't our following the laws of God that brought us into right standing with the Lord. No. It was Christ following of the law. And it's there we must stand. Our assurance that we can have there based upon work the Lord has done, it's rather evidence. Evidence that we see of the work of God in our lives. But just as when we take the Lord's Supper each week, we're not sitting there trying to ponder, did I do sufficient good deeds this week to deem myself worthy of taking of the Lord's table? Well, the answer would be no, you didn't. But Christ is sufficient. Christ did what was necessary. Christ bridged that gap. And you can have that same relationship with God through Jesus Christ if you will believe upon Him, if you will trust upon Him. So what do we do? What is our solution there when we begin to recognize that we have fallen into sin? We are beginning to see, I am not living as I should. The Lord is convicting me in this area. You need to turn to the Lord. You need to repent. You need to see God as who He is. You have God as a Father. And He's not there just to come down upon you. Just to come crashing upon you. He is one you turn to. Think of the prodigal son. What a beautiful parable. What a beautiful parable in the ways in which it shows us coming to God. That prodigal son that came running and just in humility just said, "Hey, just please take me in. I'll be a servant." And what did he do? He threw a party. He said, "Get out of those clothes. Put this ring on. Fix his hair. My son has returned." So that's what we have because of Christ, what Christ has given to us in the family of God. Welcome. Welcome even in the courts of heaven. That's where you will be, dear Christian. Do believe that. Paul writes of this in Romans 8, beginning in verse 15. He says, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, who we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him." Oh, the Lord is the source of this confidence that we have. And dear Christian, you begin to fall into sin. Don't stay there. Turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. Don't allow this to be a path that you continue. Don't allow these to become habits in your life where you become content. No, turn to the Lord and He will receive you. He will grant you grace Not just that, he will grant you the ability to overcome your sin. He will give you what you need. Pastor, I'm still struggling. You don't understand. I've been fighting these same areas for so long. That's evidence of his work, is it not? Is that not evidence? You use these words like I'm fighting, I'm struggling. See, you haven't just given up. You're not just laying there as though you're not spiritually alive. You are fighting and you are struggling. And the Lord is accomplishing his good work even in that fight. The Lord is accomplishing his good work even in those difficulties. See, we have been promised that the Lord will not leave us or forsake us. We have not been promised a life of ease. We have not been promised a life of comfort. We have not been promised a life where we do not struggle with sin. No, but we have been promised that Christ will always be there, that he will be with us. And he has given us all that we need. Christ is sufficient. And we need not act as though we are pagans. We need not act as though we have a God who is coming to crash down upon us. We need to remember the God that we have. The God that we have that showed love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. That is the richness of the love of God. That is the greatness of the love of God. Be remembering these things. There is no greater tool you have, dear Christian, than for you to remember what Christ has done on your behalf. That is the motivation. That should be the motivation for you to walk in obedience. Remember what Christ has done. That should drive us to keep the commandments of God, to walk in love toward others. God must be the source. And what ultimately can separate us? Absolutely nothing. For we are united in Christ. To close with a passage from Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, where Paul writes, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who will condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword?" The answer is nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And we must remember the love that Christ has shown to us. That love that Christ has shown to us in his death upon the cross. And it is this, dear friends, that must drive us toward obedience, must drive us towards walking in love towards others. And it is the Word of God that must be instructing us. Oh, that conscience of the Christian can be of difficulty if it is misinformed. It must be informed rightly, but we must be cautious that we do not ignore the speaking of God to us, even through the Word and its influence upon us. It must be rightly informed. And there is great benefit for the believer in a rightly informed conscience. It is even there in the work of God in your life that you can see. You can see the evidence of the work of God in your life. You can see the effects of his salvation upon you. This change that he has done. The greatness of this change. This love that you have toward other people and your desire to show love toward other people. It is on what basis? It is merely on the basis of what he has done on your behalf. And all the confidence you can have, dear Christian, because of Christ and what he has done. Not fretting about the economy and what will happen today or tomorrow. not fretting about your employment, about this day or tomorrow. Christ has given to us all that we need. Christ is sufficient. And there is sufficient bounty there within Him. There's sufficient blessing there within Christ. Oh, dear church, that we would continue to believe upon these truths, that we would be so affected by these truths, and that we would be loving one toward another on account of what Christ has been doing to us, that we may be a church that is known for our love. Dear friends, let's pray.